Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast. We are located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we want to be a community of faithfully present people with God, self, and others. We hope that this encourages you to do the same wherever you are. And thanks for joining us.
All right. Hey, Redemption family. My name is Alex. If you're new here, I'm one of the pastors, and I have the privilege of walking through Acts chapter 14 today in its entirety. So we are journeying through the whole book of Acts, and we're about halfway at this point. Last week, we wrapped up looking at the beginning, the first half of Paul's missionary journey. The Apostle Paul and his traveling companion, Barnabas, are traveling throughout the Mediterranean on their first journey, and they're proclaiming the gospel in cities and synagogues. And so what we saw is that they were warmly welcomed by Gentiles, but rejected by Jews. And you'll see that happen again and again, that each city they show up in, they go to the Jews first. The covenants and the promises all belong to the Jewish people. And so they go and they announce the Messiah, but they get rejected by the Jews. And then they turn to the Gentiles every time, and the Gentiles tend to welcome them warmly. So if we'll pull up a map on the screen, you'll see where they are today. The first verse says this: "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." All right, so here we go. They spoke in such a way that both Jews and Greeks believed the gospel. They're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, born of Mary, sinless life, crucified under Pontius Pilate, resurrected, ascended back to the heavens, right to the right hand of the Father. He sent the Spirit into the world. Right? They're going through and proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that there is a Savior in heaven that loves you and gave himself for you, that you might be reconciled to God and be a peacemaker in this world. And so they show up and they speak in such a way that people are listening, are present, are going, I believe them. You know, there's a way to go about articulating the gospel that is effective. And there's a way to go about it that is ineffective. Ineffective, like when we talk the gospel, if we're not talking about it out of deep passion, deep conviction, deep belief, then of course people don't believe. But these men were found speaking in a way in which people believed. You see, it wasn't the fact that they just had sound doctrine. They most certainly did. It's the Apostle Paul. They spoke in a way that people believed, which means they articulated it. They use metaphors. They use images. They tell stories. They share their lives. They speak in a way where people go, oh, I understand what you're talking about. See, it doesn't do any good if you're trying to share the gospel, but you're lost in theological language and you never put it on the ground for average people to understand it. That's not a win. If we love people, we're going to do the hard work of finding a way to say it in a way that connects with their, not only their mind, but their heart. And they go, ah, I'm in. I believe. And they weren't talking about Jesus in this like abstract way. They're talking out of their own personal experience. The people I believe, when I see them talking about Jesus, it's not the person with a scowl on their face. It's not the person that's out to win another argument. It's not a person that's got this grumpy religious disposition. I don't believe. And I don't follow that. You know who I believe when they're talking about Jesus? It's a person with a smile on their face. I talk about people. I listen to people when they have tears in their eyes, when they're talking about the grace that God's had on them. I believe that person. I believe the person who goes, I can't get enough of the gospel. What I'm reading here, this is amazing. I believe that person. I believe the person who's eager to serve. I believe the person who's eager to open their home. I'm eager to believe the person who puts their money where their mouth is. I believe those people when they talk about Jesus, it creates belief. You know, these are not guys that are walking into a synagogue talking about somebody they haven't met. They're not talking about a place they never visited. They're talking from firsthand experience. Yeah, I get in the Word and I read it. You know, I've said it before in our church, but when it comes time to like prepare sermons, like my job as a pastor is not to just study my Bible, to get theological data, and then somehow get it out into the church. That's not my primary job as a human being. my responsibility as a Christian man in this world, whether being a pastor was my vocation or anything else, my job as a Christian man is to respond to Jesus, respond to the gospel, and go, I want to soak in the word of God because I need it for myself. I need it. And so when it comes to sermons, the church gets leftovers, if that makes sense. It doesn't mean that like I don't labor hard and study hard in order to do this stuff and preach sermons faithfully, but my best is in a prayer closet. My best is in my alone time with Jesus or when I'm talking with one of my friends and really working on an idea, you know? These men preached in a way that created belief. They articulated the word of God in a way that creates belief. And yes, God is sovereign in salvation. God does the electing, the predestining, the saving work, all salvation of the Lord. God does it all from the beginning to the end and even ordains the means, which means ordinary men like you and me can share the good news. And in those moments, people believe. Did you know, church? Like, just be reminded. You have the ability to lead someone to faith in Jesus. Yes, the Spirit does the drawing and all that, but you could participate in this. I look forward to getting to heaven and hearing the stories of how did you meet Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And every person's going to say, so-and-so told me. So-and-so told me. It was through a relationship. It was through listening to the gospel. Someone told me that Jesus loved me. You can participate in that. And it doesn't matter how old you are, or how educated or whatever, you get to play a part. All right, verse 2. I better hurry. All right. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So there's opposition. They start spreading lies, poisoning their minds, causing doubt. To be skeptical. I don't know if I should trust Paul. I don't know if I should trust Barnabas. They poison the minds. What would you do? I know if someone was slandering me and going through this much and had just ran for my life in the previous town, I'd be ready to put it up and hang it up. I know a lot of us would, right? But the next verse, what does it say they did? The pressure's on. So they respond, verse 3. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they decide, oh, you're going to talk about us? You're going to make this difficult on us? You know what? I feel like sticking around. It's like the ultimate, like, say I won't do it. Like, okay, you're going to make this hard? You're going to make this difficult? I got a spine. And more than that, I've got truth to tell. I'm going to stick around. I'm going to say something. Say I won't serve Jesus with a smile on my face. Say I won't. They have this massive view of the sovereignty of God. They've got a massive view of a loving Savior in heaven. And they've seen God working already. And they're going, God's on the move. The Spirit's broken into the world through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Oh, I'm sticking around. Yeah, the pressure's on. Yeah, the hour's late. Yeah, it's dark and hard and there's pressure everywhere. I'm going to stick around for a few minutes. In fact, I'm going to stick around for a while. And God was working and they began to bear witness to the word of his grace, which means they proclaimed that there's a God of grace in heaven, church. That Jesus loves screw-ups. That Jesus loves people who feel like throwing in the towel. They're the ones who can't get their act together. Jesus loves the addict. Jesus loves the one with attention deficit disorder. Jesus loves the one who can't seem to figure it out. Jesus loves the one who keeps going back to the same broken cistern again and again. Jesus still loves that person. Jesus loves the person who went and screwed their life up. They're going, they're bearing witness to the word of his grace, going, God's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 100th chances. Remember, this is Paul talking about, I put an apostle to death. You got to understand, when Paul talked about the grace of God, he did not do so divorced from his own personal experience. Going, I've done the worst thing anyone can do. I murdered one of Jesus' own followers. I did the worst thing. And God loved me and God sought me and God saved me. And God has sent me to tell you that he loves you as you are. And he's not coming with a bunch of rules you have to obey. All he's asking you to do is to receive the word of his grace, repent of sin, and walk in the light. Yeah, it's so good. So they just keep on going, preaching the word of his grace. But the people of the city were divided. This gospel brings division, doesn't it? The people were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they get word where it's going to get bad. It's about to get really bad. We got to get out of here. We're about to lose our lives. So they go, but they don't go without the gospel. They go with the good news of Jesus. They're going to go and they're going to preach in these other cities too. So they show up, Lystra, Derbe, not too far, but certainly a serious trek. Okay, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. Again, remember in Acts 3, there was the paralyzed man that Peter raised up. Now watch this. The man couldn't use his feet. Same thing I've taken for granted for 40 years of my life. This man could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, just like Peter did, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Wow, okay. And the crowds, when they saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out to the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you the rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. Okay, so here, let me tell you what's going on. Paul does the miracle, right? The man now stands to his feet, and the people begin to worship Paul and Barnabas as the gods Zeus and Hermes, thinking, "Oh my gosh, the gods have come down." You see, in Ovid, for those of you who remember in history and your philosophy classes, right? Ovid has this story of the gods coming down in human flesh and visiting this particular city. And as they did, they went from door to door seeking hospitality. No one welcomed them in. Well, finally, an old couple welcomed them in and served them well, and fed them. And the story goes on and on. At the end of the story, the gods take this old couple up on the mountain and say, "We're going to wipe out the whole city except for your home because you are hospitable to us." Okay, so the people of the village, or the city of this time, they go, "Oh my gosh, we've seen a miracle. This must be the gods again. They're here. We better be good to them. We better offer sacrifice to them, because if we don't, the last time we spurned the gods came after our city." That's as the myth goes, right? So they want to offer sacrifices. So that's what's going on in the historical context. Paul and Barnabas go, no, sacrifice to us. We're like nature with you. We have flesh and bone like you. We're like you, but God has done something in us. We're like you. You should turn from these vain idols," which means repent. Repent of worshiping these gods of fertility, these gods of pleasure, these gods of the earth. No. Worship the one true God. Worship the living God. The gods you've been worshiping are dead. They're not gods. Worship the one true God. Turn to him. The idea is repent and turn to the one true living God. there in the years past and in generations past, God didn't direct people to him the way he is now. And it's not that he even left himself without witness. I love that they point to the natural theology there. Because God was testifying to his own existence long before we arrived on the scene. Who do you think was causing the rain? Who do you think put wine in your glass? Who do you think put bread on your table? Where do you think you enjoyed to learn how to enjoy a day in the shade and the hot sun? Oh yeah, that all came from God. He's been revealing himself all along in these ways. And now here's the word of truth, right? Yeah. You'll see Paul do that again in Acts 17. We'll get there later. Someday. All right. But the Jews came from Antioch, so from the town that they had already left, and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So they go and they attempt to put Paul to death. Death by stoning. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. So he gets up, crawls out from under a pile of rocks, covered in blood, broken bones, missing teeth, goes back into the city, rests for a day. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, hold on. So he gets up, rests for 24 hours, travels another 50 miles to another city, Derbe, and there, what does he do? He doesn't look to put his feet up and rest and just chill out. He preaches the gospel again. He's like, I still got good news. I still got some fight in me. I'm ready. I'm going to endure all things for the sake of the elect. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I know God has people in this city. I know that all that the Father has committed into the hand of the Son, they will come. I know God's at work. When I open the Bible, when I proclaim Jesus the Messiah, when I call people to repent of sin and trust him and walk in the light, God's going to work. I know it doesn't look like it, but I'm going to keep on doing it. And so he's standing there. The next day he shows up and preaching, banged up, tired, hurting. But God is present. God is at work. And they preach the gospel. And what does it say? It says they made many disciples. Many people started to repent and turn and trust Jesus. Paul's going, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. And there's coming a day when Paul finally lays his life down in AD 64 in Rome, and he enters the kingdom of God in its fullness. Paul looks around and goes, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. This light and momentary pain, this light and momentary affliction can't be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. He goes and he keeps on preaching the good news. And then we've got to pull the map back up. If you pull the map back up, if you look at number 7, on the map. Look at where they're going. They go over to Derbe, but then instead of going down to the south where they could go back to the first Antioch down in Syria where they're sending home bases, which is where they were expected to return, they go back. They go west. Why? Paul, you've done it, man. You've traveled. You've planted churches. You've preached the gospel. You've been stoned. They tried to kill you. Like, dude, you can go home. But Paul says, no, I got, there's one more stop. I got to make a couple more stops. I got a few more things I got to get done. You see, you do crazy things when you're in love. You'll do anything when you're in love. And that's what Paul's doing. I'm in love with Jesus and I'm in love with his church. I want to see his people grow. So what's he do? They return to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Oh my gosh. He goes back to these places where there's so many hostile people, but there's also Christians there. And what's he do? He finds the saints and it says he goes to strengthen the souls of the disciples. He wants to see them strong and being faithfully present to God. He wants to see their soul strengthened. What a pastor. And he strengthens the souls of the disciples. And what's he do? He encourages them to continue in the faith, saying, I want to put my arm around you. Hang in there, church. Don't give up. Don't give up. The fight, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. We're in extra innings. We're in extra rounds. We are fighting for our lives, but hang in there. I want to encourage you, keep fighting. Stay in the good fight. Continue in the faith. Don't give up. Do what Jude says. Jude verse 3, contend for the faith once and for all, handed down to the saints. Hang in there, church. Hang in there, church. I know it's 2020 in Seattle, and it is dark in every way. Hang in there, church. Don't give up. Don't get your eyes off Jesus. Bury yourself deep in the scripture. Hang in there. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Yes. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay, so what does Paul do? He goes back to the churches, but he's not content just to tell the gospel and raise disciples. He says, we got to raise up leaders all around. And in particular, in these particular churches, he was appointing elders, qualified men to oversee the church, to care for the daily needs of the church, to preach and teach and make disciples and so on and carry on the work of the ministry. That's what you find in every New Testament church, is that Jesus is proclaimed, the sacraments are administered under qualified elders. You see it again and again and again. And I know this is a strange season in our church, for our city, for everything, but maybe God's calling you to lead. Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor or a deacon or a life group leader or serve in some kind of capacity. I don't know. I can say this, is that God is working in our church. God's working in our city. And so if God's working on you and you sense God calling you to some kind of vocational ministry, please let us know. We want to pray for you. We want to talk to you. We want to follow up with you. These things matter because God's at work and he wants to use you for his glory, but not as an employee, but as a child going to work with his father. So church, be encouraged that there is a Savior in heaven who loved you, who gave himself for you, and has called you to be a part of his mission of lifting up the name of the Son of God. And I'm telling you, there's coming a day when we enter glory the same way St. Paul did, and we're going to look around and we're going to go, it was all worth it. Faithfully serving Jesus, even in 2020, it was worth it. It was worth raising our kids up. It was worth telling our neighbors. It was worth every minute. Love you, church. Thank you for listening.
Thanks again for joining us. If you want more information about our church or would like to come visit us on a Sunday, go to redemptionseattle.com.